So, summer's arrived, we've got a new series. We are going to be looking at the life of this man. Can you put him up? There he is. King David, by far and away Israel's greatest king. Not the longest reigning, not the richest, but there's an amazing amount of the Old Testament's devoted to him. Actually, if you count it up, 61 chapters of biography about this man. He wrote almost half the Psalms. This is a statue of David in Jerusalem. For those who know anything about sculpture, there are other statues I could have chosen, but this is a family show, so we're looking at that one there. And he's playing his harp. He's a psalmist playing his harp. And over 10% of the Old Testament is devoted to him. And the reason for his significance is not who he was in the eyes of the world, but who he was in the eyes of God. Because the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, in fact, if you know about David's life, you'll know that he made mistakes. Big, big mistakes. In fact, he caused him and others terrible grief. And I know lots of us have issues to face in our family life, but David's family life was a disaster a lot of the time. He committed adultery. He committed murder, indirectly, but he committed murder. His own son rebelled against him and was killed. But despite all this, the Bible is clear that if we seek God the way that David sought God, God can use us like he used David. And the place that we've got to at the beginning of the reading, it's about 1050 BC, about 1,000 years before Christ. King Saul has been rejected by God, and he sends along Samuel, his prophet, with some new instructions. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to become king." So God is saying to Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. I have a new plan. Are you going to join in? And, Samuel was the guy who God used to pick the first king, King Saul. He found him. He's bound to be disappointed about how the person he chose or he was involved in choosing has turned out. And that speaks to our disappointment too. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if there are folks here who have been disappointed or are disappointed about some significant aspect of our lives this morning. Because we know that life is not always a walk in the park. We fail, we sin, we let God and let others down. And in turn, we feel let down by other people. If that's you, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. He truly does. And we don't need to go through life bound by our past failures, thinking that this is how life is always going to be. It's a great song which ends, "All your promises are yes and amen." Do you know that song? It's a great song, and that's true. All God's promises are yes and amen. Anyway, Samuel treks off to Bethlehem to find a new king God has chosen. So what kind of people is God looking for? Who does the world value? Who does the world value today? If you read the papers or you go down to Co-op and look at the magazines or look online, the world values people who are attractive, rich, famous, intelligent, well-connected, and powerful. Somebody like this lady. I mean, clearly, Meghan, for those of you who don't know, that's Meghan, the Duchess of Sussex. And she fits all these categories. Well, she's obviously attractive. What a nice lady. Rich. Apparently, she has independent wealth of $5 million. That's her own money. Okay. Famous. We'll go down the Co-op and see how many magazines she's on the front cover of. I guarantee she'll be on two or three magazine covers. At least two or three, probably more. Okay. Intelligent. Well, she's clearly a bright person. Well-connected. Can you be better connected than marrying into the royal family? And powerful, well, people do listen to her. I'm not a regular reader of this magazine. In fact, I'm prepared to say I've never, ever read it, but this is the front page of Vogue magazine, edited by the Duchess of Sussex. Apparently, people are so desperate to get a copy of this that they're prepared on the web to pay five times the cover price. And apparently it costs £15 to buy a copy of Vogue magazine. So somebody's prepared to pay £65 for this thing. They're all sold out. So where does that leave the rest of us? Are we attractive? Well, I'm looking at you this morning, and you all look lovely. All right? You do look lovely. But we know that body image is a huge problem for people, particularly those growing up, they're going through their teens. Okay? Rich? Well, compared to the two-thirds world, we're rich. But, I mean, there aren't any squillionaires in the All Saints Church family as far as I know. Intelligent? wow, you're very clever people. I know you're all clever. I mean, there's a man sitting in the back there who I happen to know got a first in agriculture from Reading, not to embarrass him. But, you know, so obviously I only got a 2-2, by the way, and that's all I deserve. But anyway, but he's very clever, all right? So we've got some clever people here, but we haven't got any Nobel Prize winners, all right, as far as I know. Powerful, no big industrialists or captains in industry. I mean, so if Hello Magazine or the Times newspaper or somebody came to find a new king amongst us, none of us would score very highly, which actually is just how God likes it. I've often quote these verses because they're some of my favourite verses of the New Testament. Paul says this. I can make it work. Is it working? Nothing's happening. That's it. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. 1 Corinthians 1. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Which is fantastic news, isn't it? For all of us who are not rich and famous and well-connected and powerful and intelligent. Attractive. You see, the Lord is looking for something else, so he gets the glory. And he's really good at finding it. Back to the story of David. Here's Samuel. He knows what kings are supposed to look like. He's already chosen one, Saul. Saul fitted the tall, dark, handsome stereotype. And he visits Jesse and he asks to see his sons. And in comes the first brother. He's tall, dark, and handsome, strong. We saw it on the video. Clearly king material, and God says no. Okay, how about the next one? In he comes, obviously him. No. Okay, this is getting embarrassing. How many brothers have we got here? Number 3? No. 4, 5, 6, 7? No. None of these are suitable. Why? Can we have the next slide, please? The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You know, it's really easy for us to fall into this trap. It doesn't matter how we look to the world. It doesn't matter about our past, our successes or our failures. God knows everything about us. He looks right inside. He saw something in David, the youngest son, just a shepherd boy and nothing. He saw something in David the world would not recognize. And the God says, even if the world says you're a nothing, in my kingdom, I can make you great. I can look at the hearts of the people the world rejects and use them for my glory. In fact, God specializes in taking people the world rejects. They're the ones he can really use. So, if God's not looking for money or wealth or power in a person, what's he looking for? First, he's looking for obedience. Maybe in small things. If we don't do what God asks us to do in small things, we're no use to him in the big things. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Want to be God's friend? You do what he commands. So God says to David, first assignment, go and look after the sheep. So when this big noise, this important guy, Samuel, comes to town, he's still out there doing what he's been told to do. As Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. God can take a man like that and then say, now I've got a big assignment for you. Now I've got a massive great Philistine who I need you to fight. You're just the person I've chosen to be king. But as well as obedience, God has his own special extra ingredients. Because when Samuel went to choose one of Jesse's sons, he didn't just go with an animal to sacrifice. He took a horn of oil. Because oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We still anoint our kings and queens with oil. The reason is it symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit coming on a person. David was an obedient young man, but it took the power of the Holy Spirit to turn him into a king. So what are the implications for us, for you and me? First, it doesn't matter how, if you feel you're nothing in the world's eyes. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on our hearts. Please doesn't look on my outward appearance. But the implications are scary too, because I know deep inside there have been wrong attitudes and sins and wrong behavior and unforgiveness. I don't like that bit. The idea of God seeing the amazing potential for God in me, I love that bit. But God also knows who we are deep down inside, which is why those who are committed to living for God in his kingdom need to live a holy life, because God sees everything that we do. But the amazing thing is that God, this amazing God who brought the universe out of nothing, who holds the world in the palm of his hand, chooses to use weak failures like you and me. So he's the one who gets the glory. And what he says is, he says, I've got my Spirit. My Holy Spirit can come upon you. And we know, what does Paul say in Romans 8? Whoops. Again. Going backwards here. Something weird's going on. I'll read it to you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, says Paul, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Can you see? God can take even you and me and turn us into a David by the power of his Spirit.